Scripture readings for the morning will begin in the book of Exodus as we continue our work there. And we're actually going to read pieces from the last couple of Sundays and then get into a Christmas theme. I want to talk about, and we're going to, for the several Sundays in Advent, we're going to talk about understanding one particular word. And the word is glory. What does it mean? The glory of God. It's another church. It's what I like to refer to as a church word. You know, we say it and everybody kind of expects that we all know what it means. And, you know, I made it through decades of Christianity without even having any idea of what it was talking about. And it's an incredibly important theme of the Old Testament. And it's an incredibly important theme of the Christmas story. And it's a word that we don't get, and we're not going to get Christmas. We're not going to get Christianity unless we understand glory. We're not going to get Christmas unless we understand glory. And just to kind of talk about, you know, just my own ignorance and my own development, but also just kind of how these words find their way into church, and we really don't understand what they mean. Here is my first recognition, my first remembrance of the glory of God, the mention of the glory of God in church. And that is when I would read my bulletin in church. And it would always say, the flowers, I don't know today's flowers, I apologize. The flowers in the church back in First Presbyterian Church of Kingsport, Tennessee. The flowers are given to the glory of God and in memory or honor of so-and-so. And here is an 8, 9, 10, 14-year-old. Here's what I thought. Here's what I thought about that. I didn't know what that meant. Here's what I thought about that. Those people just want to put those flowers in the church to honor their people. They're just doing it for themselves. And but they made them put for the glory of God and too, so they could do it in church. And that was what it was like. Saying you're doing it for the glory of God is an excuse to get to do what you want. Now, I have incredible respect for all the people who make the magnificent flowers happen. I love that. And and you know what? I put flowers in the church. And people who put flowers in the church, it's fantastic. I tell that story to say this. I think the glory of God is something that we just kind of just say, oh, it's for the glory of God. I'm doing it for the glory of God. It's the glory of God. And one of the reasons why I want to kind of say this stuff is because Christmas has a chance to be merely something we do for us. Christmas has a chance to be, get some time off, we get some presents, get to hang out with our families, get to have a good meal, get to have this big warm thing. All of which is fantastic, by the way, like the flowers. The flowers are fantastic. The people who present the flowers are fantastic. The people who buy the presents are fantastic. The people who cook the meals are fantastic. The people who come from far away to be with family, they're great. We appreciate that. Christmas is, according to the Bible, so much more than that. And I think the familiarity of Christmas. And we look in the bulletin and we say, it's for the glory of God and we say, well, when we find out, well, the and, that's what's really interesting. The and of what the flowers are for is, that's really the interesting part of that. Christmas is for the glory of God and presents and my family and the meal and the warmth and the happiness. That's the important part. If we miss the glory of God, and if we miss what Jesus has done, we have greatly undersold Christmas, and we will have missed it. So we're going to spend several weeks talking about the glory of God. And so we met the glory of God most recently in Exodus 33, and often in the Old Testament, Exodus and other places, the glory of God is a certain kind of thing. It's this magnificent thing. It's the cloud. It's the fire. And it's the awesome, dangerous presence of God. The awesome, dangerous presence of God. For those of you who were here or have listened or whatnot, this first part, Exodus 33, is the ending part where we talked a couple of weeks ago where Moses says, if you don't go with us, I don't want to go. God says, we're going to the promised land, but because of your sin, I'm not going to go with you. And Moses says, if you don't go with us, I don't want to go. So at the back end of that in Exodus 33, we have this. The Lord said to Moses, "The very thing that you have spoken, I will do. You have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name." God says, "I don't want to go, or else I'll destroy you." And Moses says, "If you know, I want to go." And just like on the golden calf situation, the prayer of Moses, the word of Moses affects God. "You have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name." Moses said, "Please show me your glory, your magnificentness, your awesomeness, your whatever." And God said, "I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim before you my name, which is the Lord, Yahweh. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy upon whom I will show mercy. But," God said, "you cannot see my face, for a man shall not see me and live." The Lord said, "Behold, there's a place where you shall stand in the rock, and while my glory passes by," you go, stick in this rock, maybe cover you up a little bit, "my glory's going to pass by, you can't see my glory. I'll put you in the cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I pass by. Then I'll take away my hand, and you'll see my back. You'll see a little taste of me," is really what he's saying. "But the full me you can't handle. You'll get a taste of me, but the full me you can't handle. You shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen." And then last week from Exodus 40, we talked about the tabernacle. And here's this last phrase from the tabernacle. Then the visible presence of God covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses was not able to enter the tent of the meeting because the cloud, the glory of God, was there. And the glory of God filled the tabernacle. Then throughout their journeys, whenever the cloud was taken up from the tabernacle, the people of Israel would set out. But if the cloud was not taken up, they did not go out until the day it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was on the tabernacle by day, fire on night, by night. This cloud fills the temple, this pillar of fire. It's this amazing thing, the glory of God. The fire was in it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. Christmas is about the glory of God. And we're going to read two readings. First, from the very familiar one from Luke 2. As I always like to say, if you would prefer to hear this in the voice of Linus Van Pelt, that's fine with me. All right? From Charlie Brown Christmas. All right. Luke 2. We're going to read. I just want you to see. We're not going to talk about Luke 2 much today. I want you to see how often glory is mentioned. We're going to talk a lot about John 1 today. "In the same region, there were shepherds in the fields by night, keeping watch over their flocks, and an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory," the amazing, awe-inspiring, frightening glory of God, "shone all around them, and they were filled with great fear." The Greek is they were megaphobic. They were filled with great fear. "The angel said to them, 'Fear not, behold, I bring you good news of a great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find the baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying," glory to God. This is a big deal. It's a great thing. We praise God for this thing he's doing. Glory to God. "In the highest and on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let's go over to Bethlehem and see this thing which has happened, which the Lord has made known to us.' And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. When they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told to them concerning the child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured these things up in her heart, pondered them in her heart, and the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God." We get to be part of something fantastic. "Glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, for it was just as it had been told to them." And just in one understanding Christmas, Matthew and Luke tell us what happened. And I would argue the first 18 verses of the Gospel according to John tell us what it means. So we're going to spend some time talking in the Gospel according to John in the coming weeks. And here's what John says in chapter 1, verse 14. "The Word became flesh and dwelled among us, and we have seen his glory. The glory as of the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, 'This is the one of whom I have said, he who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace, for the law was given through Moses. grace and truth come through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. Moses didn't get to see God, remember? Got to see a little back taste. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He, Jesus, has made him known. That ends our extensive Bible readings for the day until the end when I got another one. Let's pray together. Almighty and merciful God, we thank you for the word. We pray now that your Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit that inspired the recording of these words, we pray he would now be in our hearts and minds and souls to teach us what the word has to say and help us understand what the word means. Focus us then not on our flesh, but upon your body and our place in it. We pray humbly in Jesus' name. Amen. Christmas is about the glory of God. Glory is an incredibly important theme in the entire Bible. When Christmas comes, do not settle. Do not settle. Enjoy, but do not settle for the meal and the family and the presents and the carols and the warmth and the candles and all of it. It's all great. Do not settle for that. This is about God doing something exceptional and changing us exceptionally. What are we going to do with the glory of God? What is the glory of God? How are we going to get in touch with the glory of God this Christmas? There are two words that get translated for the glory. The Hebrew word, which you read in the Old Testament when we read in Exodus, kavod. Its full definition is it means to be heavy. The heaviness of God. The weight of God. The magnitude of God. His weightiness, his meaning, his significance, his amazing power. I will defeat Pharaoh, he says in Exodus 14, and get glory. I will provide double manna for you in Exodus 16, and by my provision of you daily, I will get glory. In baptism, Paul says in Romans, we were buried and raised to the glory of new life. Glory is something that makes us somebody. Glory in Greek, whenever you read the Greek word in the New Testament, glory, isn't this wonderful? Isn't this amazing? Honor and praise. When Jesus says in Matthew 15, let your light, your good works so shine, and they will give God the glory, they will think God is great because we're doing great. Jesus does a miracle, and everybody says, this guy's great. More wine at the wedding feast of Cana. We thought we were done. The party continues. This guy's great. I'm sure he gets invited next time. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, he will judge the nations and he will bring people home. Moses does not get to see the glory. Why does Moses not get to see the glory? Moses does not get to see the glory because if God is fully present with Moses, he will consume him in his sin. That is what God says throughout the Old Testament. Moses does not get to see that glory. He just gets a taste of it. And the challenge for each one of us, the challenge for each one of us is always to say, do I want to see the glory? I want to get a touch of the glory. I want to get a taste of the glory. And so we come to Christmas and we want a piece of the glory. We want the attention. We understand that God has made himself vulnerable to us. And that is what Christmas is saying. God says, I want you. When we seek the glory, when we seek that, we're coming before God and we're just saying, hey, I'm empty, fill me. I'm empty, fill me with your glory. And so the Christian The Christian message at Christmas is always, you know, we find these things hard. We find it hard to get to come and to come before Him. And the great good news of the gospel is this Christmas is He's making this accessible to us. Glory just strikes us as this church word. And so we keep working to find our way and understand it. And all the amazement of what God is doing in this time. We seek. Okay, hold on 1 second. I've brought the wrong sermon. It's like, this isn't what I've been working on. That don't mean it's not good. If anybody wants to dock my pay this week, feel free. What that is? I was going pretty good there. Okay. Here's what I wanted to say. That's really too bad. I guess I'll just preach this sermon. Good. I am genuinely perplexed. All right. I'll just preach this one. It was so good, too. The concept that we want to talk about today. I had no idea. I really had no idea I was this dependent on the notes. Okay. You know, glory, when we understand the glory of God, that's what we're going to talk about. We understand the glory of God and what it means. The idea of power. Good Lord. That's too bad. I apologize, friends. We'll gather. Okay. Can I just tell y'all something? This is the great... I am 57 years old. And I lived in the fear of this from 27 to 37. And I thought I had outgrown this. But I am now 57 and I have not outgrown this. Well, that ain't it. That's the budget. All right. Well, I guess I'll just go to my stories. Here's my stories. All right. Glory. I apologize, friends. I'm very distracted, so I apologize. There are two main ideas I would like to address. The glory of God, when we translate it in Hebrew, thank you. When we translate it in Hebrew, it means weightiness or meaning or significance. I will defeat Pharaoh and I will get glory. I will provide the double manna for you and I will get glory. Glory is something that makes us somebody. In the Greek, that's the Hebrew. In the Greek, it's praise. I will praise you. When God says to Moses, I won't be able to show you my glory, here is what's going on there. When Moses says, I want to see your glory, and God says, I can't. I will consume you. If you leave me, I will consume you. If I show you my real self, I will consume you. And I think when we read that, we think God is kind of overreacting. And I think what we need to get is, do we find, when we find forgiveness hard, when we find forgiveness hard, when we hear God say, if I show you my real self, I will consume you. And we say, I find forgiveness. And we say, well, isn't God kind of overreacting there? And I think the question we need to ask ourselves is, do we find forgiveness hard? If someone's really, really, really hurt you, do you find forgiveness hard? And I argue that for most of us, the answer is yes. Because the hurt is real and the slight is real. And the reason why we find that hard is because we're made in the image of God. And then we have this need for justice and for them not to just get away with it. On the big stuff. Not the petty stuff. We can forgive the petty stuff, but the big stuff. If we want real forgiveness, we have to face it and we have to pay the penalty. And the problem, and here's the great good news of the gospel, the problem is if we pay the penalty ourselves, the debt will get paid, but then we'll be destroyed. That's why Moses can't see the full glory of God, because if God comes to him in full, he will be destroyed by the presence of God. His sinful self will be destroyed by the presence of God. And when we're at Christmas, when Jesus, and we get to see the real glory, we've beheld the glory. All that in Luke, they're talking about glory, or when John says, we've beheld the glory of God. We've seen him face to face. This is what I want to talk about. We've seen him face to face. Here's the amazing thing about Christmas, is that this power of God, which would have destroyed us, would have destroyed Moses. Let me put my hand over you and I'll walk by and you can get just a hint. You can get just a taste of me. Now we see him face to face. And here's why we get to see him face to face. Because in Jesus Christ, the God who would consume me and would consume you in our sin has said, I will fix it. I will be consumed. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, John says. He made Himself, Jesus. Here's the big deal about Christmas. God makes Himself vulnerable. God makes Himself killable for us. He heard our cries and He came down and He got involved. The Word became flesh. If you've ever heard, you know, at Christmas time we talk about the incarnation. There's a great word in there. There's a great word that one of my favorite words is carnivore. I love being a carnivore. And that is connected to incarnation. Jesus became meat. God became meat. Here's a story from a movie. When in doubt, go to a story from a movie. One of my favorite movies, if you haven't seen it, please do. Then you'll understand more sermons. Cinderella Man. Russell Crowe starring as Jimmy Braddock, the great true story about the heavyweight champion of the world, boxing heavyweight champion of the world. He rose up in the Depression. And the movie starts with Jimmy Braddock, and he's an up-and-coming light heavyweight boxer, and he's got the world on his by the tail, and he's rich and on his way to becoming famous. And this is before the Depression, and then the movie fast forwards to he's in the Depression, and he's in trouble, and he can't fight anymore, and he's lost some fights, and they have no money or anything, and his manager calls him. He was a big name, and now he's fallen into nobodiness, and his manager calls him. He says, "I'm going to get you a fight at Madison Square Garden." And he says, "What do you mean? I'm at the biggest arena in the world at that time. I'm a nobody." He says, "Yes, well, you were somebody. And the number one heavyweight title contender, the second best heavyweight boxer in the world, the guy who he's going to fight, hurt himself 2 weeks ago. And now they're going to throw you in because you're a name. And you're going to get beat up." And then here's the quote he says. He says, "You're meat, Jimmy. You're meat. You're carne, carne asada, you're carne, you're meat." The great good news of the gospel is that on our behalf, Jesus Christ became meat. He became killable. He became killable. When the Bible says, "He's the wonderful counselor." That's one of the things we'll read in Isaiah. He's the wonderful counselor. Here is one of the reasons why Jesus is the wonderful counselor. You and I, he became meat like we did, like we are. The best counselors are the ones who have been through it. The advocate is the one, the best advocate is the one who's been through it. The person who walks side by side with you is the one who's been through it. We're talking about the glory of God. And when we think glory, we think winning and being on top. That's what glory is. You're meat, Jesus. Jimmy Braddock was thrown into that fight so that that guy could get a quick win and move on to fight for the championship. You're meat. Jesus Christ is meat for us. He was thrown on the sacrificial altar for us. Here is the glory of God. The glory of God is this consuming fire of Exodus. When God says, you can't see me. You can't touch the... When I'm up on the mountain in Exodus 20, you can't even touch the mountain. Your animals can't touch the mountain. I will destroy you. My power will destroy you. And here's what we see in Jesus. We talk about the glory of God. What is the glory of God? And whenever the human beings talk about glory, we talk about up there, out there-ness, untouchableness. I'm in the best seats. I have the best stuff. I'm not down here with the people. Here's the glory of God. Here's the glory of God as we saw it in Jesus Christ. We've seen it face to face. Dying for sinners. That's the glory of God. One of the things we're going to be talking about is at Christmas, the glory of God is a baby. And at Easter, the glory of God is someone willfully dying for people, even his enemies. And I would argue that we think about this at Christmas and we talk about the glory of God at Christmas because this is the God you've been looking for. This is the God you've been looking for. Someone who is great and wants you to be great. Someone who made you and knows you and has a plan for you. Someone who demands you be better. Someone who holds you to it. Someone says, I know you can be better and I'm going to hold you to it. So I know you can be better and I'm going to hold you to it. Someone who empowers you. Someone who forgives you. Someone who completes and finishes you. What's the true source and expression of God's glory? Terry has something that I wanted to read on purpose. From John 17. This is Jesus at the Last Supper. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son. He's going to go get crucified here in about half a day. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh, to give him eternal life, to give eternal life to all you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on earth. I have showed them what you're about. I have showed them that service and sacrifice is the way to greatness. I have glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you have given me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. Jesus Christ, thank you, Terry. Jesus Christ is glorified by going to the cross. Glory is not merely the raw power of Exodus 30. 33 and 40 is this amazing thing, and I'll consume you. That's all great, and it is true. Here's the true glory of God that we see at Christmas. The consuming God says, consume me to save them. And back to the beginning of Cinderella Man, that's my story. It's the story I had prepared. Back to the beginning of the movie Cinderella Man, Jimmy, the fighter, Jimmy Braddock, he's rich and successful and just living the life. And then he's poor in the Depression. He's crushed by the Depression. And so he beats the guy. The guy that he was supposed to be meat for, he beats him and he beats two or three other guys. And now he gets to fight the champ and make a bunch of money. And they're at the press conference in this movie. And they said, Jimmy, what's been behind the turnaround? You were nobody. You were great, and you lost it. You were bad for several years. Now you're great. And he says, well, now I know what I'm fighting for in the middle of Depression. And I said, really, what's that? He goes, I'm fighting for milk, and I'm fighting to take care of my family. And I'm fighting for all those people that are struggling and down and are seeing me, and I'm giving them hope. And I did a funeral yesterday. And it was of a mother, somebody I didn't know very well. Someone I knew well enough. Friend of a friend asked me to do it. I'd done her husband's funeral 3 months ago. And the husband's funeral was, he did cars, he did racing, and he did all this, and it was great. And at the funeral, they were talking about the mom. And mom didn't have cars, and mom didn't have as much stuff and all that. And here's what the family said about mom. The work she did with the family, or she was a cancer survivor, and how she taught cancer people how to survive cancer, teaching the truth about the people and whatnot. You know, Jimmy Braddock, the fighter, when the movie's over, they go, you know how they do the little words afterwards, and they do the, you know, he served in World War II, and he took the money from this big fight and he built a house for his family and kind of saved his family, saved a bunch of other, you know, provided for a bunch of other people. And we go to a funeral and we hear about how sacrifice for other people is really what makes life matter. And here's how we know that's true. That the glory of God is still awesome and dangerous. Don't ever take God for granted. God is awesome and dangerous. But the true glory of God that we celebrate at Christmas is he came to get us, and he became meat for us, and he became killable for us. Because he wants us. Just like moms and dads and friends sacrifice. That's their glory. The people who love you, who sacrifice for you, are your glory. You're their glory. When you sacrifice for other people, you're doing the glorious thing. When Jesus said, if you want to be great in Matthew 20, you hear me say this all the time, be a servant. That's the glory. And I think the Christian chance for greatness at Christmas, the Christian chance for greatness at Christmas is not merely the warmth and the friendliness and the enjoyment and the eggnog, and it's all great. It's all great. Enjoy that. But the Christian chance for glory at Christmas is to say, this Jesus, that's how I want to be. And that's who I want to be. And I want that glory in my life. It's doing the work. It's doing the work of being a servant. It's doing the work of being confident and optimistic. It's doing the work. And trust in him. We pray, show me your glory, that I may be full of it, and let it shine out to other people. Jesus Christ came, seeking the glory of God. We've beheld his glory. We've seen what matters. We've seen what matters in the generosity and the service. He gave himself for us. Became meat for us. That's what glory looks like. And will be my goal next week that we will have a more organized discussion. What the glory of God looks like. Let's pray together. Almighty and everlasting God, have mercy on us in our sin. We look for the truth. We've read your word much and heard great words from your word. Hold those in our hearts. We are a people who seek glory. Help us look to Jesus Christ as the one who's going to show us the real glory. And we thank you forever that he found the great glory in coming to get us and to die for us that we might be saved. Follow then the preaching with the blessing of your Holy Spirit, where if something was true, let that truth be burned in our hearts and minds and souls. Where there's something that false or misleading, cause that error to be quickly forgotten and do no harm. We pray humbly through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Friends, Jesus said, he who acknowledges me before the world, I will acknowledge before my Father in heaven. We acknowledge Jesus Christ to be our Lord by the way we live, that we might be reminded of this great responsibility and we might practice doing it. We stand together in church and say the words of the Apostles' Creed.